I think we need a social hour before Sunday school. What do you think about that? Yeah. Good morning, Faye. Good morning, everyone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us to come back to your house today. We thank you for the word, God, that is true from Genesis to Revelation, every jot and tittle in time, God. We thank you that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut asunder the soul and the spirit. We thank you, Father, that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in high places. We thank you, Father, that you have provided us for everything that we need for life and godliness. I thank you, Father, we accept these things. We receive these things from the hand of God. And Lord, just bless the teaching today. Bless those that hear it, God. Give them ears to hear and a heart to receive what's being said. In Jesus' name, amen. Okie dokie. Let me see if I can get this one coordinated. I kind of went in a different direction. I kind of wanted to compare David's repentance for his sin and then Peter's repentance for his sin, okay? So we'll see what we get out of it. First thing I want to do is tell you that we were created to reflect his glory, right? Okay. Through man, God wanted to demonstrate his holiness, his love, his patience, his forbearance, his wisdom, his comfort, his forgiveness, his faithfulness, and his grace. How many of those are you missing? How many of you can't ring the bell? Get it to the top. Okay. Through man's intellect, free will, and emotions, man was to be the showcase for God's glorious character. And to do this, we have to be honest and truthful at the deepest level of our hearts. Honest with God. When we go to God in prayer, we want to be honest with him. Don't hold anything back. He wants us to be honest. No matter what you feel, he'll even allow you to argue with him if that's what you want to do, you know. But we thank God that his word is true. It is. So, God wants us to experience his love, forgiveness, and power in all areas of our life. And I will have to say, sometimes we don't do that, do we? Because I know I don't. Sometimes I'm missing it. I miss the mark. How about y'all? Y'all miss the mark some? We do, don't we? Because we're human. And that's what God tells us. We are only human. But he came in human form, though, and gave us the power to overcome our humanness and become spiritual. First, a spirit being. Say, God is fully aware of our thoughts. He's fully aware of our thoughts, what we're thinking. He's aware of our emotions, how we feel, how we react. We know from Scripture, Psalms 139 says, Lord, you have tested me, so you know all about me. You know when I sit down and when I get up. You know my thoughts from far away. You know where I go and where I lie down. You know everything I do. Lord, you know what I want to say even before the words leave my mouth. Now, if God knows all this about us, why do we try to go to him with something fake? I mean, you know, go to him real. That's what he wants you to do. Be real. Okay. Prayer is the primary means we express our emotions to God. Y'all agree with that? Prayer, communication with the Holy Spirit and God. David, who wrote most of the Psalms, expressed himself before God with raw, unfiltered prayer, with fasting and honest emotional outpourings. We can express ourselves before him without restraint while we surrender to the Holy Spirit in our mess. It's in our mess. He knows it. Psalms 22 begins in a state of utter hopelessness by David. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? You notice the word roaring? That's the same definition of what we found in Peter when he said that the lion goes around roaring lion. I'm sorry, I can't get it right this morning. My tongue's tied. But that's the same roaring. It means the same thing. Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Any of you ever been in a situation where you had to cry out to God, you didn't know if he's going to make it or not? You were at a point in your life where you just fell on your face and you said, God, help. That's where we want to stay. We need to stay in that place of need God. We need God every second, every minute, every hour, every day. 7 days a week, 52 weeks in a year. All 12 months, we need God. Okay? This verse is an expression of desperate lament and confusion. This verse is famously quoted by Jesus on the cross, representing the moment he took on the sins of humanity, experiencing the agonizing temporary separation from God the Father that sin causes. He expressed the same thing, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You ever felt like God's forsaken you? Boy, I've been there. The modern church, that's us, we're the modern church, often struggles with emotional honesty because faith is frequently framed as a tool for pressure management rather than a framework of processing unresolved realities. The church has become a place where believers feel the need to appear fixed or positive, masking authentic struggles. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, I do. Okay, so you. Yeah. That's it. Yeah. Okay. The church has become a place where believers feel the need to appear fixed or positive, masking authentic struggles. In today's society or church culture, there are often unspoken pressure within the body to exhibit constant joy, peace, and victory as a testament to one's faith. That's not a testament to one's faith when you don't share your struggles and just go on and have them. After you struggle for so long, you fall into depression, you fall into bitterness, you fall into anger because you're not getting... And that, when it goes right down into your inner spirit when you're struggling like that and don't let it out. God wants us to share our problems with Him. Okay. This environment makes it difficult to admit depression, anxiety, or marital strife, as members may fear being judged as having a weak faith. Feelings are not dangerous or sinful or a distraction from sound doctrine, but a road sign of deeper struggles. Emotions cannot define truth or guide faith. Yeah, that's it. When I first came to this church and I had a few problems, man, I'm telling you, I had to let it out. I'd come in here some Sundays, I'd just cry. I'd go to the altar and just bawl because I was going through something in my life I couldn't handle on my own. But that's our problem. We want to handle it ourselves, and we can't do that. We need somebody that we can trust. Well, I know we can trust God, first of all, but somebody with human arms. Somebody to put their arms around you, somebody to stand with you, somebody to hold you, not to justify what you're doing, because we do that enough, okay? Be honest and truthful with those who you counsel. Don't candy coat the gospel. Don't candy coat it, people, I'm telling you. That's what's happened today. We've candy coated the gospel for so long, people are not living a holy life. They're not. They're not living in holiness. They're doing their own thing. I remember the time that God really dealt with me about who he was and who I was. I had this lady that worked for me, and I loved her. She was my best friend. But we got into a little argument at work, and I fired her. And guess what? I fired her, but we had to go outside. And the minute we went outside, it was like the Holy Spirit met both of us. We didn't have to say a word. We just hugged each other, and you could feel the love and the forgiveness flowing from her and me. And I thank God that I had women in my life that I could be that open and honest with, and that I could fire them and they still love me. You know? Did I do what? Oh, yeah. In fact, she went back to school and got her beauty degree. And she come to me and said, ask me, Martha, will you do this for me? She said, I'll give you a notice. And I said, I am so proud of you for doing that. And I was. She has excelled in her life. But she was my prayer partner for over a year. I mean, we prayed together every day. You know? So get you a prayer partner, and you need it. Whether you believe it or not, you do. Okay, David's prayers freely voiced his frustration, his fear. Modern Christians are encouraged to practice real honesty. David did not sugarcoat his emotions. He yelled in frustration, wept, and openly laid his fears and flaws before God, laying his doubts and struggles transparently before God. If God already knows your thoughts, you might as well just be on. Tell him what you're thinking. Peter's sorrow for his sin can be compared to David's. While their specific circumstances differ, their responses share the same core elements of biblical repentance. They both had a gut-wrenching grief of a heart broken over sinning against God. I had that. I think the first time that I ever felt that gut-wrenching experience was that this lady that I told you that we prayed and everything was against this lady at work. And I came home from work, and I wasn't in that door 5 minutes till all of a sudden it hit me. Boom! You have wounded the heart of my daughter. And I just began to weep. And I called her immediately, and I told her what God had said to me. And I asked her to forgive me. Do we do that as a church? As a body of believers? If you don't, it's because you're probably not socializing with anybody or real close to somebody. You know? That's where home groups are so important. You can get all of this out. Ed, that's for you. Okay. David's profound sorrow for his sins serves as a heavenly reference model for modern Christians seeking forgiveness and a fresh start. Both approaches center on the core belief that God is an ultimate sovereign fortress, a shield, and a provider who deeply knows human needs. You know, Peter wrote the two books of Peter, and in Is it 1 Peter or 2 Peter? I can't remember. But he said, where he said, I've given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. And what does he extend that to? He extends it to love. You start with love. You work your way down, pride, all of this stuff. If you read that, read Peter and see what he done. When he said, he taught all these things, but he said, all of these things is what I give you so that you can have a godly life, a holy life. That's what he said. Okay. Every human emotion finds expression in the Psalms. Every one of them. Do y'all read the Psalms because it's a prayer book? Study Psalms and you will pray like he did. Why would God have these prayers by one man put in a book? Why would he do that? All the prayers of David are in the Psalms. Why did God have that done? To teach us how to pray as a body of believers. We need that deep, earnest, felt, heartfelt prayer that we can go before God. Say when we intercede for the church. We intercede for the nation. We pray for our leaders. We go to him with as humble as we know how to bring these things before him. And he does say that he will intervene in the affairs of mankind. So God intervene in our mess. Clean us up. We can't clean ourselves up. Okay. By doing this, he constantly gave space for God in both his joys and struggles. We can give God praise in our joys. We can give him praise in our struggles. And that's what we got to learn to do. One of the qualities David exhibited was an abundance of praise all through the book of Psalms. He praised God. Praises, praises, praises. David had an attitude of complete submission. David did not spare in giving thanks to God. David had a contrite heart. Every time he was confronted, he genuinely repented. He wasn't remorseful. He repented. Total repentance. David had a sincere heart. He did not fake his faith in God. David exhibited passion, zeal, and attention to detail by pouring out his heart before God. Yes, ma'am. Uh-huh. Think about that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Praise God. Yeah. He had that heart, the pure heart. He had a pure heart. And we can have an impure heart. That's the reason that we need to pray like we do. You know, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, making tremendous power available in the heavenlies. Think about that. The effectual fervent. Yes, Drew. Yeah.
It's almost like when the prophet
came and
confronted him, said, "Thou art the man."
Yeah.
You know, now I can get honest and I deal with this thing.
Yeah.
If you hold this stuff in, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And I think we got a problem with categorizing sin. Oh, this sin's awful. This sin's okay. You know, and we can't do that.
We can't. Nope.
You know, you look at Ananias and Sapphira. They said
they're
going to
give
so much to church and make it put back
right
a little bit. Most pastors today, if I said I want to give $10,000 to the church, but then I modified it to $8,000. You know what I mean? So,
did you hear God or not?
Yeah. You know, they probably have to take it and see it. But when God told you to do something and you don't do it, that's missing the mark. Mm-hmm. Yep. God looks at that differently. We categorize, oh, that's an awful sin. You know, he's a meth user. Oh, dear.
Right. You're right. No, we can't. But think about that. If you hold it, as long as David held that in, can you imagine what kind of mindset he had, what frame of mind he stayed in? He couldn't have been happy during that year. There's no way. He was carrying the load of his sin. I could carry my sin for 5 minutes, buddy, and it wears me out when I don't repent right away for something I do. Okay. Thereby ye may be healed. Yeah. That's good, Lee. That's good. That's good. So we know that God inspired David with these prayers, and we should be inspired from these prayers too. We need to learn how to pray, people. God wants us to imitate David's example. David's prayers were raw and unfiltered. Casting aside polished, churchy language. Bringing his real, messy self to God and declaring the way things really are, rather than trying to tidy up our mess and present it in a nice, neat package. Ooh, have we done that? I know I have. Come on, y'all. Come on, y'all. Emotions can and will surface during prayer because the practice creates a safe, unguarded space for vulnerability. How many of you have a place that you pray every day? You have a prayer closet, per se. Mine's not a prayer closet, but I'm downstairs by myself and I can't get on my knees. So I sit on my couch to do my prayer and my Bible study. And I tell Richard and Tanya, don't come down before 11 o'clock. Because I'm going till then, I know. But anyway, so let's get a prayer closet started. Get it going because you can really, if you get in that prayer closet, nobody's going to hear you but God. And you can just be as honest as you want to be. That's what you, be honest, get there. Being completely honest with someone, this is God, who understands and accepts you completely, often breaks down emotional walls. That's God, but it can also be a human being, a person that you trust, a person that you go to when you're having problems. Okay. Matthew 26, 38 and 39, Jesus experienced intense sorrow, anxiety, and unimaginable emotional and spiritual pressure in the Garden of Gethsemane. Could you imagine he would pray in sweat drops of blood? How intense it was. He wanted to show God that he was hurting. Jesus was hurting. Numbers 11, Moses experienced frustration and disappointment to God, complaining about why God had been so hard on him, even requesting to die if this was his plot in life. Send me some help, God. You know? Otherwise, get me out of this mess. Jeremiah 15, Jeremiah lamented about the deep emotional pain and rejection he faced for delivering unpopular messages. We need those unpopular messages, do we not? Something that says, give up. He experienced rejection he faced for delivering unpopular messages. First Samuel, Hannah. We know the story of Hannah, how she was just praying intently. Her lips were moving, but she was just, you know, still in the... It came by... and thought she was drunk. I have been drunk in the spirit. Whoops. Is that a lie? No, no. I have been drunk in the spirit. Have you all? Yes. So drunk I couldn't stand up. I remember carrying one of our, we went to Brownsville. I remember carrying them to the car after the service was over. They're so drunk. Yeah. That's just, that's a place to be, man. And you don't have a hangover the next day. Glory to God. Okay. We can learn from those who failed. Samson, he compromised his Nazarite vows, eventually revealing his strength to Delilah. He repeatedly compromised his vows, which required him to be set apart for God. Consecration. That's what that is. When we are set apart for God, we are consecrated. We've consecrated our life to him. He's in charge, not us. Okay? Touching a dead carcass, drinking required him to be set apart for God. Indulging in forbidden relationship with the Philistine women. His failures resulted in spiritual compromise, emotional wear down by Delilah, the loss of God's favor, and stripped of his strength and captured and blinded with hot irons. Spiritual compromise. That's what Jeff was saying. We can compromise the word of God if we don't tell somebody the truth. Because the word of God is, like I said, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And when I did a study on that, they said that the sword was so sharp that Peter cut the ear off of Malchus. That sword was so sharp. But what I see is the part of our heart that's pliable, and the sword goes in and cuts through the bone that's so thick that gets to our loins. But the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God will cut asunder your fleshly desires, the carnal nature. It will cut it back to where you hardly ever notice it because you have God's nature in you now. And God will build his character in you, but you got to let him do it his way, not your way. Okay. In Luke 22, this is what Peter done. Peter wept bitterly before the Lord. His weeping was more than simple regret. It indicated a recognized failure of his loyalty, characterized by profound sorrow. Peter's repentance paved the way for his complete restoration. Scripture records that the resurrected Jesus later appeared to Peter, reaffirming his faith and ministry, a reminder that God turns failures into repentance, and continues to use individuals despite their shortcomings. The term for that is grace. God's amazing grace. How sweet the sound. I love that song. Amen. Yes, he does. Samson compromised. Oh, I done got that, didn't I? King Saul succumbed to jealousy, paranoia, and the fear of man, leading to insecurity and disobedience that destroyed his purpose, and he became his own worst enemy. I think he had nightmares. He had fear. Everyday fear something that David was going to kill him. Can you imagine that? Being in fear every day of your life. There's a godly fear, but then I'm talking about the fear that you're going to be hurt, the fear that somebody's going to get you behind the counter or whatever. You go into a store and somebody's in there waiting on you. You think about these things because that's what David done. King Solomon, I'm sorry. Judas Iscariot, he was bitterness and greed festered in his heart, choking out his relationship with God. He's the disciple that sold Jesus out, right? Think about this. Peter, when they were at the Lord's Supper, when they were doing that, and he was telling them that somebody was going to betray him, okay? And Judas said, Rabboni, is it I? Peter said, Lord, is it I? The difference is Peter recognized him as Lord Messiah. Judas recognized him only as a teacher, because Rabboni is teacher. Think about that. Peter fully recognized that God was God. That's it. Yeah. That's right. Yes, it does. Yes, it did. Praise God. Yeah.
We have to.
Right. Oh, yeah.
You can't overstep the bounds of the Spirit of God in you, because when you do that, what you are actually saying is, my way is better than yours, God.
That's right.
I can choose my way. Now, I can choose my way, but I'm going to end up in a mess in the long run.
For real.
And then this is the bad part. I'm going to end up in a mess, but I'm going to ask God to get me out.
And he will. That's his mercy. We get what we don't deserve. I mean, what we deserve, we don't get it. Yeah, there is. Well, think about this. Yeah. Every day is a choice. Choose ye this day whom you'll serve. Choose life, choose blessings, choose death, or choose curses. Yeah. Read Deuteronomy 28. You have the blessings and you have the curses, and see what you're operating in. It'll tell you, okay? Peter boasted that he would never abandon Jesus, yet he gave in to fear and denied Christ three times. Overconfidence in our own strength will lead to failure. But the good news is, this is the good news, no failure is fatal when we understand God's redemptive grace. Grace is not something we take for granted. Peter's repentance draws a picture of godly sorrow. He was overcome with grief and the weight of his failure, leading him to weep bitterly before the Lord. Another example of Peter failing, well, maybe not failing, but in Galatians it talks about Paul accusing Peter of hypocrisy. And what was he doing? He was sitting and eating with the Gentile believers, and all of a sudden a bunch of Jewish hierarchs came in, and he proceeded to move. He didn't sit with them any longer. He was showing preference that the Gentiles weren't good enough. He was too good to eat with them. He had to with the elite, okay? And Paul accused him of hypocrisy. He was not giving in and teaching or doing what he taught. He taught grace, And he was taking it away from these Jewish Gentiles. He was taking what God had offered to them freely. He was taking it by moving away from them. Okay. When a group of Jewish visitors arrived from Jerusalem, Peter withdrew and separated himself from the Gentiles, afraid of what the traditional Jewish believers might think or say. Peter's actions contradicted his own core convictions. Let's think of an example of what we truly believe. And I'll give you one for myself. Just being honest. My goodness, there goes that bell. I remember my brother. He says he's saved, but there's no, you know what I'm saying? But I remember one time that he had this thing that you could plug into your TV and you didn't have to have internet, you didn't have to have an outside thing or anything, and you could watch any channel that you want to. He said, Martha, I can put it in for you. He said, I'll get you one, you can have it, I'll put it in for you. I just looked at him and I said, Charles, I said, you know I can't do that. And I said, you don't need to be doing it either. I said, because it's not right, it's theft. In one sense of the word, it's lying, stealing, whatever you want to call it. And sometimes we do that. And another example is I went to a restaurant with a bunch of people one time. And to get, I think I've told this before, and to get dessert, they told somebody that it was somebody's birthday at our table. Oh, ha ha. Or let's say you go into a restaurant and they've got sweet and low there. They've got, and you pick those that sweet and low up because you don't want to buy any and stuff it in your pocketbook. We do things like that as Christians, people. I'm not making this up. We need to think about clearly what we do. We're not setting the example in those around us when we do. I mean, they know you're not supposed to take that sweet and low home, whether you do or not. Okay. There's a script. I'm gonna go to the. I'm gonna go find because I got to 15 after, right? Okay. The various graces that Peter and Paul wrote about and preached about, there's a common grace. This is God's universal, indiscriminate favor poured out on all humanity. It rains on the just and the unjust, regardless of whether they believe in him or not. It includes the blessings of creation, the beauty of the world, and the restraint of evil. That's common grace. There's a saving grace, and we know what that is. This is the foundation justifying grace that brings salvation. It is a free gift, not human effort, good works, or moral achievement. And then there's a sanctifying grace, also known as transforming or growing grace. This is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. And then there's a sustaining grace, sufficient grace. This grace provides supernatural comfort, peace, and strength during times of intense suffering, trials, and weakness. Then there's a serving grace, gifting, charismata. The Bible speaks of God bestowing specific gifts and abilities upon individuals for the purpose of serving others and building up the church community. Peter, well, as for Peter, opposed the proud but extends favor and elevating power to those who recognize their need for him. And I wrote down their scripture for all of these graces that you find. But I found when I think that I can't do something or I need help or whatever, the first thing I do is say, God, give me grace. Grace to do this because I know you can. Grace. Grace, grace, grace. Okay, that's it. Let me pray for us, okay? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this group of people, God. They have listened so intently. They've asked questions, God. And I thank you, Father, that you're causing them to think about what they're doing. You're causing them to think about their prayer life. You're causing them to think about others, God. And I thank you for this. And I ask, God, that you just bless them this week, encourage them this week, God. Help them to be all that they can be for you. And I thank you, Jesus, for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen.